all right. If you'll remember last week, we started our journey into the book of Hebrews. We finished chapter 1. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. And our theme for the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. And we looked in chapter 1 how that the writer of Hebrews established that God, or Jesus, is eternal and therefore God. And as eternal, He was creator and owner of all things. And Jesus, who is God, He's creator and He is owner of this universe. He therefore has all authority and He has all power. And Jesus is in charge. And the question that we asked, or I asked you last week, well, who's in charge of your life? Are you surrendered to Jesus, who is totally in charge? Because when we don't surrender to Jesus, we're walking contrary to the one who is in charge. And if you'll remember last week, we started out talking about, you know, going to Lake Michigan and July 3rd fireworks and all of this stuff, and how that when you get out on the sand, walking on sand might be a little fun, but it can be difficult because it's always shifting underneath you. And we talk about how that we need a solid and firm foundation under our feet to stand upon. Because so many of the people in this world are walking on shifting sand. They're walking on their own ideas and their own thoughts. And because of that, they're always looking for the next thing, the next person, the next hit, the next drink, the next whatever, because the ground under them is shifting. Well, also, I want to take you back to Ludington this morning, just real briefly. We would go to Ludington. We'd get our stuff, and we'd walk out on the beach, and we'd plant our flag, so to speak, as people would do. Put your umbrella there, and you got your chairs and your cooler and your blankets and all your stuff, and you would set it there on the beach. And this is actually from the Ludington area, and Lake Michigan's got those big waves. And eventually, I would get up my nerve, and I would brave out into that cold lake, and I would get adjusted to it. And usually, the first thing I would do when I walked out into that lake is I would turn around, and I would look back at the stuff that we had, at our umbrella and our chair, because as you know, when you look at something from a different angle, it has a different perspective. But here's the thing. I went and I would look back so I'd know what I was looking at. Because what happens when you're out there in the middle of the lake, and if you've been in a big lake with big waves, or if you've been in the ocean with those big waves, you get out there and you start to play, and you're not really paying attention to the stuff on shore. And before long, you find yourself, you've drifted. And there would be times where I'm out there playing with the kids or just surfing on the waves and having fun. And I would look up and I go, wait, that's not my umbrella. That's not my wife laying on the beach either. And I'd have to start searching because my stuff had been way up here because I had begun to drift. And the longer I didn't look at the stuff on the beach, and the longer I just played and lost focus on that, the further and further away I drifted. Well, just like being in an ocean tossed by waves, of being in a lake carried by the current. Life is that way. That if you do not stay anchored and you do not stay focused in this life, you will drift. No one gets where they want to go by accident. And if you live this life passively, you're going to find yourself drifting along with the current. And if you drift along with life long enough, you will wake up one day and go, how in the world did I get here? And you might even wonder, can I even get back? Well, the answer to that is yes, you can get back because Jesus is always there waiting. But drifting is a natural condition, and drifting is dangerous because drifting doesn't happen all at once. It happens slowly and subtly. And at the first time you notice your drift, you might just be a step off, and you're like, well, that's no big deal. All I got to do is this, and I'm back in place. And so you may not pay attention. Well, then the next time you wake up and look, you're a little further away. And if you don't pay attention, you'll get lost in the currents of life. And you'll wind up somewhere where you don't want to be. And as we're looking, the book of Hebrews, remember, our theme for the book of Hebrews this journey is Jesus is better. I don't care what you come up with, Jesus is better. He's better than your plans. He's better than my plans. He's better than your way of thinking. He's better than all the stuff that the world has to offer. And in chapter 1, the writer established that Jesus is better than angels. Because remember, the angels in the Old Testament, they would come and they would declare to man, this is what God said, and these are the promises of God, and this is what God is going to do. And if you don't pay attention, you're kind of risking things. And remember, even up until the time of Jesus' birth, what happened? Angels came and talked to Mary and talked to Joseph and talked to Zacharias. And then a host of angels came and they declared to who? The shepherds. The Savior is born. And the writer was reminding us and reminding the Hebrews that angels are great, but angels are not Jesus. Jesus is better than the angels. And because Jesus is better than the angels, he starts out chapter 2 this way. Well, let's ask this question first. Who is your anchor? Who is your anchor? Last week, what did I ask you? Who is in charge? This week, I'm going to ask you, who is your anchor? What are you anchored to? What are you holding on to? What are you staying focused on? As we look at chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, based upon what I just told you about Jesus in chapter 1, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we what? In other words, we need to pay attention to the things we've heard, right? Give the most earnest heed. Stay focused. He's referring to what Jesus taught when he was here on the earth. And if you want to know what he taught, you read the Gospels. If you want a further explanation, you want more details, the rest of the New Testament is all about what Jesus said in the Gospels. We must pay attention, because if we don't pay attention and if we don't stay focused, we're going to drift away. It says this, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast or secure or steady, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, in other words, those who didn't listen to the angels in the Old Testament, they did not get the good things, right? If those things that the angels said came true, for you and I, he says this, how shall we, Christians, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So if what the angels said was true, and if what the angels promised from God was true, how much more can you and I depend upon the words of God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ? Because remember, verse 1 of chapter 1 said that God spoke in various times, various ways in the olden days, but today who does he speak through? His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And so if you and I ignore Jesus, how much worse will it be for us than it was for the guys that ignored the angels? We need to pay attention. He said it was spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus, the Gospels, and was confirmed by those who heard him. That when the writer of Hebrews wrote his book, there were still thousands upon thousands of people that had heard what Jesus said. And as they would come and as they would read what Jesus' closest followers wrote, and they would write and say, this is what Jesus taught us, there were thousands of people going, yep, I heard him say that. Yes, I heard that that's true. Yes, that's what Jesus did. And so it was confirmed by eyewitness accounts. But even more than that, Jesus was confirmed by God bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That it wasn't just word of mouth. It wasn't just eyewitness testimony to the teachings of Jesus. God himself put his stamp of approval. Remember at the baptism, what happened? It says the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And we see the Holy Spirit. We see God the Father speaking from heaven. And we see Jesus the Son. We see the Holy Trinity all in one place. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, it wasn't just with that. When Jesus was here, Jesus began his ministry. He proved he was who he said he was. He healed blind eyes. He made the lame walk. He made the dumb speak. He even raised people back to life. And even more than that, he said, guess what? I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise from the grave 3 days later. And nobody understood what in the world he's talking about. They couldn't quite grasp it. And then what happened 3 days later? Up from the grave he arose. Evidence and proof that God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You better listen to him because he is my spokesperson. But we see the beginning of chapter 2, who is your anchor? I hope that your hope and your trust and your faith is in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our anchor, and we can be sure and we can be certain of the anchor. I don't know much about boating. I've been on boats. I've driven a little bit here and there. But I know this. If you got a boat and you're using a cork as your anchor, you're in trouble. I saw this week on a forum or somewhere a couple that lives in one of the coves down here in Thames Ford. They posted a picture of a pontoon boat, and it said, "This pontoon boat just drifted down into our cove. If this is yours, this is where it's located." It's obvious that somebody, that boat had gotten detached from its anchor. I don't know if they didn't drop the anchor, if the rope broke, whatever. But what happens to a boat if it's not attached to an anchor? It drifts. What happens to a Christian when they're not tied to their anchor, Jesus Christ? You drift, do we not? But you can be certain that your anchor will hold in the midst of the raging sea. But not only do we have a certainty of our anchor, Jesus Christ, he moves on. He goes, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." In other words, God didn't place the angels. He's continuing to build his argument. Jesus is better than angels. God didn't give his angels charge of the earth. As great as they are, they're spirit beings with more power than us, but they don't have rule of the earth. They don't have charge of the earth initially. He goes, "But one testified in a certain place." In the Old Testament, it says this, and he's referring to the book of Job, and then in Psalms actually quotes the book of Job. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?" Like, God, why do you even care about us human beings the way we treat you? He continues, "You've made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand." Remember, at creation, when God finished his creation, he creates Adam and Eve, planted them in the garden, and he gave them instructions to be fruitful, to multiply, and to take care of the earth. That you and I were given the great and awesome and wonderful responsibility to manage the earth on God's behalf. As Christians, we should take care of our environment. And we're not going into any environmental sermon here, but we should treat our pets well. We should treat our earth well, because we've been given this to manage, and we need to manage it on God's behalf. And the author here is saying, look, God gave man the responsibility to take care of the earth, not the angels. But then he continues his theme. He goes, "You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things that put under him." We don't really understand everything that God has given us. We can't even see everything that we manage. The radio waves, TV waves, all, we can't see that kind of stuff, but we manage it. And it's a mystery to me. It is a big mystery how I can pick up this thing right here and talk to somebody all the way across the world. Or I can turn on this camera and talk to my granddaughter in another part of the country. It's a cool thing, but I have no idea how it works. That's people managing the technology that God has given us. But this is what we can see. Jesus was here. He was real. He was physical. People heard him. They touched him. They talked to him. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, like you and I, a little lower than the angels. He put on a body exactly like us. Why? For the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he, that's Jesus, that Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for who? Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And in order to do that, he had to put on a body like yours and like mine. And Jesus being the perfect man, that puts him in the preeminent place of all of mankind. And so Jesus, the preeminent one, died for the death of everybody. So we not only see the certainty of our anchor, we see the supremacy of our anchor in these verses. That Jesus is not only secure, he reigns supreme. Not over just heaven, but over the earth. And there is a spiritual battle and a spiritual war going on, to be certain. But Satan will not win this war. He will win a few battles, and he has won a few battles in all of our lives. But the certainty and the supremacy of our anchor, Jesus Christ, is secure, and he will win. And when you give your life to him, he will give you the victory. Jesus Christ, who put on this body, became the first man. He took first place of mankind, of humankind. And not only is he certain, not only is he supreme, he says it was fitting, or it was proper, it was the right thing to do. It was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom all things, whom are all things, and by whom are all things. In other words, remember, he established in chapter 1, Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus is God. He created it all. It was fitting for the one that created all this stuff, in bringing many sons to glory, and that's you and I, to make captain of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. The word perfect typically in the New Testament means mature or complete. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that it was the right thing to do for God that when He came and put on the body like us and then became the preeminent man, it was still the right thing for Him to do so that He could take us to glory or to God's presence. It was the right thing for Him to do to make our salvation complete through suffering. Why? Because sin requires a payment, and the payment of sin is death, and sin causes suffering. So Jesus Christ, living in this human body, had to suffer like you and I in order to pay the penalty for our sins. For both He who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, us, sanctification is that process of the Holy Spirit working in your life to make you more and more like Christ. For us being sanctified are all what? One. We are all one family. We belong to the family of Jesus Christ. We are a part of the family of God. For which reason He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call us, them, brethren. Jesus calls you family. The Supreme One. God in heaven put on a body like yours so He could make you part of His family. And then He begins to quote Psalm 22. A beautiful, beautiful psalm of prophecy, of the prediction of the crucifixion. It says this, Jesus, I will declare your name, God. I will declare God the Father's name to my brethren, that's you and I. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That word assembly is the word Jesus used when He said, I will build my church. It's the same word. So Jesus is saying, God, I'm going to declare those that I came to die for to your holy name. I'm going to present them to you. In the midst of the church, I'm going to praise you, God. Jesus is going to come, and He's going to come into the midst of all of us, and He's going to help us praise God the Father. And again, I will put my trust in Him. Jesus put His trust and His faith in God the Father. And I know we're splitting theological hairs here, but God in a body, 100% man, put His trust in God the Father on the cross. And again, here I am, the children whom God has given me. And Lord, Jesus came, put on the body so that you and I could be a part of His family. And in order to do that, in order to put on our bodies, He had to face what you and I face. And we see the suffering of our anger. That Jesus Christ, when He willingly put on our bodies, He subjected Himself to the same things that your body feels and my body feels. You ever been hungry? Jesus has been hungry. You ever been thirsty? Jesus has been thirsty. You ever been hangry? You know what hangry is? Hungry and angry at the same time. Jesus understands all of this. You ever been sleepy and tired and exhausted? And I just don't want to deal with anybody right now. Do you know that Luke tells us that Jesus went by Himself to pray on a regular basis? Now, mostly that was because He wanted to be alone with His Heavenly Father. But Jesus knows what it's like to have to deal with people. And Jesus knows what it's like to lose a loved one. Jesus lost His Father in an early age. Jesus knows what it's like to pour your life into somebody and have them stab you in the back. He knows what it is like to suffer for no reason whatsoever. Whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus knows and He understands. And isn't it nice to talk to someone who's been through what you're going through? It's okay, and it's nice to talk to a counselor or to talk to somebody, a friend maybe, but if they've not been through it, I mean, they can sort of help, and it's nice to talk to them, but boy, if they've been through it, they can empathize with you. Doesn't that help? And Jesus says, I've been there. I understand. I suffered. In fact, Jesus suffered far more than any of us ever will. Because He suffered for the sins of the whole world. So He understands. We have a certainty in our anchor. We have the supremacy of our anchor. We have the suffering of our anchor. And the suffering of our anchor leads to compassion. Because inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's you and I, the children of God, we have partaken of flesh and blood. We live in a body. We are a spirit with a body. We are not a body with a spirit. We are a spirit who has this body. You are created to live in a body. And one day you get to put on a new body. One day we get to get rid of these achy knees and bad elbows and all of that. No more knee transplants. Hallelujah, right? Amen. But we put on this flesh and blood. Well, He Himself likewise shared in the same. He shared in the same flesh and blood. Why? That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Up from the grave, Jesus arose and He destroyed death. And He took the power from Satan. And He released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The resurrection is evidence. The resurrection is proof that you do not have to fear dying. As a Christian, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That we do not have to fear death anymore because of what Jesus did for us. And if I don't have to fear death, what do I have to fear? So what if that coworker laughs because I'm a Christian? So what if they walk away when I try to witness to them? So what if they make fun of us for showing up on church on Sundays? So what, however they treat us? That's why we can love our enemies and bless those that persecute us, because we know and we have no fear that death is nothing to be afraid of. So I can live my life to the fullest and I can serve God with everything that I have. I read story after story of missionaries who've gone into places in this world that would scare you and I to death. But they did so with the hope and the bravery of the Holy Spirit, knowing that it did not matter where they went, that Jesus was with them. And there have been plenty of missionaries lost their lives in foreign lands seeking to tell people about Jesus. You and I do not have to fear death. We have been released from that bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Angels do not have a story of redemption. Angels do not have the opportunity to be redeemed. The angels that were in the presence of God and rebelled against God, and we call them demons, Satan and his demons will never have an opportunity to be redeemed. But you and I have the opportunity for redemption through Jesus Christ. God gave you something that He wouldn't give the angels. Here, later on in Hebrews, we're going to see the angels look at our salvation and go, I don't understand. They can't comprehend. You've been given something so precious in your redemption. And Jesus has given you aid that He will not give to the Spirit. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, like you and I. Why? That He might be a merciful and high, faithful high priest. That He might be a what? What's the word? He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus is merciful and He is faithful in things pertaining to God. To make propitiation, that word means satisfaction, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross and He made propitiation for us, that means He satisfied every single requirement of a holy and righteous God for the payment of our sins. That your debt has been paid 100%. You do not owe anything. And because He suffered, He is merciful and He is faithful. For that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. We have an anchor that's certain. We have a supreme anchor. Our anchor, Jesus Christ, suffered. And because He suffered, He is a compassionate anchor, as we've been talking about. Our hope is secure in Jesus Christ. But who are you tied to? What is your hope in? Who is your hope in? One of the things that I try to emphasize, or I try to speak myself, and I try to remind people, I hear Christians talk about their faith a lot, and that's a good thing. But faith is generic. I like for us to move beyond saying I have faith, because having generic faith doesn't do much for us. My faith is in Jesus. My faith is in a person, the God-man, God Himself who put on the body to suffer for my sins. That's who my faith is in. Having a generic faith is not that big a deal. And I know when people talk about their faith, I understand what they mean. But I think linguistically, if we talk about our faith in Jesus, it gives us a little bit more of a solid anchor to remember that my faith is just not something ethereal that's floating out there in the air. No, my faith is in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead, the one that can raise me from the dead, the one who has all power and all authority. That's who my faith is in. I have a hope, and my hope is in Jesus Christ, and He is my anchor. He is the foundation I stand on. He is my rock. But it is very easy to drift, is it not? In these last few moments, I want to remind you of our church's vision statement and some of the values that we have. You know, it's always good to go back and to look. Just like when I'm out in the lake, it was always good to take a moment and just look. Okay, there's the umbrella. Or, whoop, oh, there's the umbrella. Or, where is the umbrella? So I can get back on track. Our vision statement here at this church is sharing the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. That we exist in this community to share God's love, to be a light and a testimony in this community and around the world through our financial support, so that people that are broken and hurting and desperate and at the end of their rope can find hope and new life in Jesus Christ. That is our mission. Everything else we do needs to support that mission. Our core values are this: we speak the truth in love. You cannot have love without truth. Sometimes we can speak the truth and be unloving. And how we present things sometimes is very important. We want to speak the truth to everyone. We want to speak the truth to each other. We want to be truthful with each other, but we need to do it with the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we do the next right thing. We don't always know what we're going to do in 6 months, but we know what we're going to do today. Sometimes when I'm praying and I'm thinking about our church and I get focused on the future and where it's going, I admit it can be overwhelming. All the different parts and all the different things that are going on in our church. Boy, it was much simpler 4 years ago. It's okay. God has blessed us so much, and I can get overwhelmed. And God reminds me, first and foremost, He reminds me, it's not your church, it's my church. That's right, it's God's church. It's Jesus' church. And as much as I want to take control of it sometimes, He has to remind me, nope, just rest. Let me handle it. Let me take care of it. Do we need to plan for the future? Yes. But most importantly, we need to do the next right thing. And those are our two core values. And we talk about, what is our goal? Our goal is healthy Christians. And you know the healthy Christians, you've probably seen the thing I've put up there from time to time, the graphic, and it's an outdated graphic, and I'm hoping that somebody will kind of redo that and make it look better. But the six W's of a healthy Christian. Number one is the Word of God. A healthy Christian stands on the Word of God. It is their foundation. In order to stand on the Word of God, you got to know the Word of God. In order to know the Word of God, you got to read the Word of God. The second W is wisdom. It's taking the Word of God and it's on your head. It's how do you apply it in your life. Knowledge and knowing how to apply it is wisdom. So a healthy Christian stands on the Word and they use the Word of God to apply in their lives with wisdom. The next two are works and witness. We work in the church and through the church for the kingdom of God. And as we go out into the world, we are a witness to a lost and dying world that needs to hear the truth that there is a better way, and His name is Jesus. And the last two W's are the warmth and the worship. The warmth is where we reach out to others and we hug them with the love of Jesus Christ. And the worship is where we raise our hands to God in worship of Him and Him alone. Those six W's comprise a healthy Christian. Let me try to present it in an image like that. And as we do those things, we hope to become an Acts 2 church. In Acts 2, chapters verses 42 to 47, the first century church, the church grew immensely. Every day, people were being saved in the midst of severe persecution with no church buildings, no written New Testament, just the Word of God spoken by His apostles and prophets. The church grew immensely with Rome and Israel trying to crush it. And in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it says, the people were meeting in their houses daily for prayer, for fellowship, and for studying the Word of God, and to encourage and help each other through this Christian life. That is what we are about as a church. That is our anchor. But those things are not our anchor. Those are the things that tie us to our anchor. Those are the things that tie us to Jesus Christ. And that is what we're about. Jesus is better. Well, who is your anchor? What are you holding to, holding on to in the midst of the storm? What are you focused on as you walk through this life? Have you begun to drift? I have one last thing. This really doesn't fit the sermon necessarily. It's not really part of chapter 2, and if some of my professors in college were here, they would go, that doesn't fit with what that passage said, but that's okay. This is something that's been on my heart. God has burdened with me, and He said, today is the day. When we think about who is your anchor, men, we must be the anchor for our families. Got to be. Bodie Baucom, if you're familiar with him, he's a founder, first dean of the African Christian University in Africa. He's got an amazing foundation. He's in America quite often preaching, teaching, speaking. He's an incredibly brilliant theologian, a great speaker. He talks to men a lot, and he reminds us men that there are four things, four areas that God has given us men specifically. And these four things are this. He wraps them up like this. First, we're the prophet of our family. Not prophetism, we preach prophesying, but prophetism, we speak the truth to our family. We must be the truth tellers in our family. The second thing we are is we're the priest. The priest is the one that leads people to God. You and I are to be the men that lead our families to God. Now, Jesus is the high priest, but think of ourselves as the one responsible for leading our family to God. He says we're also the provider and we're the protector. And that's not just in the physical realm. That comes naturally. That comes easy to us men. Will I provide and protect my wife? You better believe it. But it's not just physically. It is spiritually as well. Your family needs your spiritual provision. Your family needs your spiritual protection. You need to pray over your family. Men, we are the prophet, the priest, the provider, and the protector in our families. We are the anchor for our families. And all of us, our anchor must be Jesus Christ. So as we close, and we come to a time of invitation,